Take your Bible, please, and go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I want to talk to you this morning about a great thought. Something that just really has fascinated me this week. And I enjoyed studying. It's related to the name that the angel told Joseph to name the baby. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And please pray about next week, the 18th, that it would be a miracle Sunday with visitors and family. And for people to get saved. I know a lot of people will want to be maybe in their own church, maybe being unsaved I'm talking about, and with their own family, but next Sunday can be an opportunity where we'd see somebody learn the real meaning of Christmas. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel's talking to Joseph, who's engaged to Mary, and the angel says this in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou, Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now, when he calls him Jesus, he says, "Let me tell you why I want you to call him Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Now, that name shows the fact that Jesus did not come to be born to save us in our sins, or to allow us to remain in our sins. But he came and he died 33 years later to save us from our sins. And that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is a finished job. It's a mission accomplished for God. What that baby was, born in that barn 2,005 years ago, was a complete package with nothing missing. There were no batteries to purchase, no assembly required, no film to buy, no internet to plug in. There's nothing more for us to do but watch as he alone reaches down into this world and saves sinners completely from their sins. There are four things that save a person from sins. There are four things that Jesus saves a person from. I need you, before we go to four points here, I want to go to Leviticus chapter 16 and show you this was a promise in the Old Testament. Leviticus, you say, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus is where that book is. Chapter 16 and verse 30. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 30. And in the Old Testament, you didn't have a finished sacrifice. You had a continual sacrifice that involved lambs, oxen, involved turtle doves. They used several different things that you would give the best of, and then they would be sacrificed, offered to God. But I want you to see, under the Old Testament, a great truth that is fulfilled finally in the New Testament. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30. "For on that day, shall the priest make an atonement for you." Atonement is a full payment. The New Testament term is propitiation. "Shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from" how many of your sins? "From all your sins before the Lord." Now that, however, was a statement that would point to the coming of a Messiah. This was an atonement that would remove all of the sins of the past. But then the next year, you would bring another lamb, and he would pay off the sins of the previous year. Now, that was a wonderful thing, but it was a temporary thing until a finished, perfect lamb, the Son of God, would come, who actually could forever and finally save us from all sins, past, present, and praise God, future. You see, I want to talk about being saved from sin this morning, how God saves a sinner from sin. There are four things that Jesus saves a person from, and you have to allow him to save you from these things. The first thing that he wants to save you from is sin's pleasure. Most of us have a lot of work to do with that. Secondly, He wants to save you from sin's penalty. Thirdly, Jesus Christ died to save you from sin's power. And lastly, one of these days He will save you from sin's very presence. I look forward to that day. Let's bow one more time in prayer. Lord, as we open Your Word, we've got to have You open our eyes. Help us to see these works, these attempts on Your part to save us. Lord, when You were born as a baby, You came to save. You didn't want to save us from our boredom. You wanted to save us from our sins. Oh God in heaven, do that today. Be free to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, first thing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 I need you to go to. Romans chapter 10, got some scriptures to look at this morning. The saving of a soul. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He, the reason why you're naming Him Jesus, which means Savior, He shall save His people from their sins. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Alright, so there is something about salvation of the soul that this world needs to get their head around, and every Christian needs to fully appreciate, because there are four angles on this concept. The first one is, God wants to save us from sin's pleasure. Now to show you that, I need two scriptures, alright? First of all, I want you to understand that sin has pleasure. Can you agree with that? There is a pleasure in sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. You're in Romans. Go to the right. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. If sin wasn't pleasant, we would have very few sinners. Would you agree? No. Amen. Sin has great fun attached to it. They never show you a bottle of Paddy's Irish Whiskey or Jameson with a skull and crossbones and saying, "Danger, this will ruin your marriage." Don't say that, do they? Huh? No! They show Bailey's Irish Cream, and they've got these young people in their 20-something, they're usually older looking than they really are, because drink does that to you. But they're having this fun time, and it looks like so much fun. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells you. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. Looking at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, when he finally got old enough to think things through, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though that would have meant if he could have just remained this son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was headed destined for the throne of Egypt. He could have had the fun of his life for the rest of his life. But he refused. Why? Verse 25. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin, which only last for how long? A season. Sin is pleasure. But sin also has bondage. Sin is like a beautiful allurement that you're just attracted to, and as you get deeper and deeper into it, the harder it is to get out. Now, where's Tony? Tony and his little traps he uses to catch unwanted pets. Pests. It's a trap that'll allow anything in, but won't let them back out, will it? Hmm? I forget who wrote the song, but it's what's that song? You can check in anytime you like, but you can never leave. California Hotel. Hotel California. What an amazing song. He's dealing with drugs, folks. You can check in, you can chart it out, you can play around with this stuff, you can sign up for the time of your life, but you'll never leave. Not without a miracle occurring, amen. Sin not only has pleasure, but sin also has bondage. But thankfully, if we were left there, we're doomed, man. Would you agree? I mean, we're attracted to sin, and sin only kills us. Take your Bible, please. Go to John chapter 6. Let me show you that God is looking for us. John chapter 6. I don't know what you spend your time doing, but our Father in heaven spends His time seeking us, attracting us, drawing us unto Himself. John chapter 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44, the Gospel of John. Two verses here. It says, "No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me," look at these two words, "draw him, attract him, tug on him, pulling him to himself, and I will raise him up at the last day." You're not going to come to God on your own. You're going to come because God's been pulling you, attracting you, getting your attention, working every single second of every single day of your life until you finally either choose, "I surrender," or "No, thank you." Look at your Bible. Go to verse 66, I believe it is the other, 65. Jesus continuing, and he said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." God brings us to a place where we can choose him over ourselves. Do you know, if you have any interest in your Bible, if you have any interest in God, if you have any interest in Jesus Christ, it is because God got your attention and you were just simply responding to it. You didn't wake up one day and go, "I think I'll go looking for God. I'll start with the Bible." No. If you know human nature, the last place people look is in the Bible. Amen? They will read books about Buddha, about Taoism and Shintoism and self-realization and self-actualization and self-help. And they will read books about every other system of religion. But the Bible to them is like, and the only way that you finally get to this book is because God's been softly, gently knocking on your heart saying, "Why don't you check there?" I thank God He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He goes looking for us. Adam and Eve disobey God, run and hide, and God says, "I'm looking for you. Where'd you go?" Jesus died to save us from this thing called sin's pleasure. And many people in this room, it is possible to be saved from hell, amen? But God didn't just want to save you from hell. He wants to actually save you from sin's pleasure so that you can actually enjoy the pleasure of just a relationship with Him. Amen. There's nothing like a marriage. The world offers harlots, offers what they call easy love, offers what they call open doors and opportunities out there, but there is no lasting joy out there. There is true joy, true love, true fun in a home. And God designed it that way. May God save us all from sin's pleasure. The example is Israel. Let me show you four ways where God shows us this in the Old Testament there. When Israel went down to Egypt, you know what Pharaoh gave them? The best of the property. He gave them the land of Goshen. Goshen was near the delta, the mouth of the Nile River. It was the most fertile land. It was the best place to raise your kids. It was the best place to raise your crops. They had the best place for their cattle. It was heaven on earth. But they were in Egypt. And Egypt changed. And then they became enslaved. And what was fun and pleasurable and a place to enjoy turned into a place of bondage. And God didn't abandon them, did He? They cried out, "Oh God, when will you come and deliver us?" And Jesus says, "I'm coming. I'm coming." They became slaves of Egypt, and God delivered them. Amen. I'll show you how Christ wants to save us from sin's penalty. Go to 2 Corinthians, if you will, to the right. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. This is speaking of what God did for us. "For He hath made Him," speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There is something that happened that God did when He gave His Son, who knew no sin. He never went out and disobeyed either God or His parents or the authorities. He never did His own will. He was perfect. He knew no sin, and yet He died for all sinners. Why? To save us from the penalty of our sin. You know, something really important for you to understand, the law condemns us, man. Somebody says, I'm doing a pretty good job. Oh, I keep the law. Just look at me. He says, you just broke it. Go to Romans, please. Romans chapter 3, back to the left. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. The law condemns us. Judges us guilty. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What's the purpose of the law? Not to help you out at all. The law is to convince you you're guilty, right? It's an x-ray that sees down into the soul, and it shows what the problems are. It doesn't show where the corrections are. It says these are killing you. These are the things that are wrong in your life. The law condemns us. But the cross substitutes us. Two scriptures here. I know people hate condemnation. I know they hate being guilty. I know people hate judgment. I can't stand somebody says, well, who gave you the right to judge? Judge not lest ye be judged. Good night, man. It's the only verse you know. If you feel upset about being under condemnation, feeling guilty, feeling judged, let me tell you about a Savior who'd like to remove you from under that condemnation. Allow the Lord to intervene and save you. Look at the cross. And you should go to Isaiah chapter 53, one of the most precious portions of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 53. Starting in verse 4. Oh yes, the law has condemned us, proved us guilty. There's no need for more evidence. Nobody needs to go, well, we need to watch so-and-so a little bit longer to find out what really he's doing or what really she's doing. No, man, all you need is just one sin and you're out, amen? Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he, speaking of the coming of the Messiah of Jesus, surely he hath borne, carried our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. Look at these words. Who is he? Who is he hit by? God. Smitten of God. And afflicted. But he was wounded, not for his transgressions, but for whose? For our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I get peace. He got chastised. And with his stripes, praise God, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's us. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Somebody said there is no free lunch. Well, they're right. God is a very forgiving God and a very loving God. But he is not a stupid God. He does not just overlook all our sinfulness and rebellion and let this world get away with their wickedness. Amen? I mean, if you've got a Lord Mayor, or you've got a Taoiseach, or you've got a Garda who just sees somebody out on the street and they're beating up somebody and he's just killing somebody, he goes, oh, well, I just love them all. You fire him, amen? He's not worthy of being in any kind of position of authority. He's negligent, amen? God's not like that. Instead of destroying us like we deserve, he makes a switch. He does a swap. He takes a dirty, rotten, filthy, wicked sinner. Who are you talking about, Brother Ledbetter? Myself. Who deserves to die for his own sins, and he replaces him with the sinless, spotless, perfect Son of God. And then God kills him instead of me. You see, the law condemns me, but the cross substitutes me, takes me out of the judgment of God, and puts His own Son in the place. That's what frees me from sin's grip, folks. When Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." When He's talking about that, He's not just Him waving a magic wand. It's Him saying, "I'll go to the cross if you'd like to go free." Amen? But there's a swap. Go back to Isaiah 38. This is a wonderful verse. You ought to mark this verse. Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Do you remember when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Do you remember that verse when He was on the cross? I want you to see what God was doing. Isaiah 38 and verse 17, I believe. Is that right? Yes. "Behold, for peace..." This is Jesus speaking. Actually, sorry, no, this is us. I don't want to go any further. "Just behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul," speaking of the sinner who ought to die on the cross, He says, "in love to my soul you delivered it from the pit of corruption." That's death and hell. "For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Now if you get a picture, here is Christ on the cross, here is God the Father, and when He's aware of my sins, He takes my sins, and with Christ behind Him now, God turns His back and dumps them all on Christ and lets Him die alone. That's love. I don't know how He could love me more than He loved Jesus. But you see, that's what makes us free, when we understand the great depth of that love. And it's trying to save us from sin's penalty. You know what Jesus could do? He could get up again. "I ain't getting up again. Not without God." Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus being tortured instead of me is what freed me from sin's grip. Jesus being whipped and beaten for my sins. And Jesus accepting the blame. I mean, when was the last time somebody came up and took the blame for your stupidity? Anybody ever done that for you? My older brother did. He was watching me, and my parents were gone, and I went out into the side of the house, and I had the idea to make a treehouse. I cut a hole in the tree. It was a big evergreen tree. It was beautiful. Not after I got through it. There's a hole in the thing, because I cut off like 6 or 7 branches. And my dad got home. He said, "What happened?" Bill said, "It's my fault." My older brother says, "My fault." He didn't go, "Well, you know, your son, you know." you know what he's like with those saws, man. You turn him loose. I just turn my back for 1 second. He took the blame. That impressed me. You know, God took the blame for my sins. I'm pretty stupid when it comes to sin. I'm pretty dumb. I'm like sheep to the slaughter. I just go like a fly to the honey. I'm like a bug to the light. I don't know how to stop. And yet there God comes along and He says, "Who's going to pay for this?" And Jesus says, "I will." Praise God. You see, it's then that God forgives us. Kevin, if you just twist that thing to turn the light, so it wouldn't be all so hard on that. It is then that God can forgive us. You know, when we talk about gifts at Christmas, there is no greater gift than the gift of forgiveness. The penalty of our sin is indisputable. We're out of trouble. We're in trouble. And yet God became that baby to get us out of trouble. Now, you know what is amazing? In the Old Testament, we have Israel in bondage. People of God lost. No hope. They're enslaved in a place that at first was a wonderful place, was a place of freedom. They thought they were going to have the best time of their life. They thought it was heaven on earth. It became a trap and they couldn't leave. But then in Exodus chapter 12, without a gun, without a bomb, without a war, only a lamb, God delivers His people from the penalty. He says, "If I could just see the lamb, if I could just see the lamb over the doorpost of your home, I won't judge you. You deserve condemnation. You deserve judgment. You're no better. You're no more righteous than the Egyptians." You know that? But if that lamb has been slain in your place, I will pass over you. Isn't that awesome? The penalty was paid. Your Old Testament is the New Testament. Just in shadows. Amen? Don't just read Matthew chapter 5 and your favorite books in the New Testament. Your whole book is written about Christmas. You know that? Third. You know, if you're saved, you're being saved from sin's power. I need you to go to Titus chapter 2. Saved from sin's pleasure, from sin's penalty.
What do you mean by saved from sin's pleasure?
You're being changed so that sin has a bitterness to it now. It doesn't have the attraction it used to.
So you want to talk and you just don't feel right.
And you don't feel right and you want out. Amen. And that's where God's saving you from sin's pleasure. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you still feel comfortable drinking with the old buddies, you still feel comfortable doing the old sins, if there's no chastisement, if there's no grief, if there's no warfare going on inside your heart over that sin, then I question, are you saved? Because no Christian can ever find pleasure in sin anymore. Not for very long. As a matter of fact, I found this in my own life and most everybody I ever talked to. You used to be able to drink a little bit and get a buzz out of it and it just lasts you all night. Once you get saved and you try back going back to that stuff, you have to actually kill yourself to try to have some fun. Amen. Why is that? What happened? God saved you from its pleasure.
Amen.
He says, I've got something better for you. I got milk and honey for you. No more need for that drink. I got clean air. I got family for you. I've got a future for you. I've got success that far exceeds any kind of the amount of money that Bill Gates could ever accomplish. If you follow me. But you won't enjoy it. Now you got it. Now you got it. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2. First and second Timothy, then comes Titus. Chapter 2. He wants to save you from sin's power. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should now live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. There's your sacrifice. That he might redeem us from how much iniquity? From all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Yeah, we're weird. But in a good way, amen. A peculiar people, now zealous of good works. Salvation of the soul is not all that God wants to save. You know, God just doesn't want to save your soul. Do you know he wants to save your life? I got this quote I was reading. It says, the same gospel message that saves sinners also sanctifies saints. He wants to save your life, folks. The gospel message should not be seen as only a message of good news for lost people to be saved from sin's penalty, but it also ought to be a message of good news for Christians to be saved from sin's domineering power. Can you imagine God telling Moses to bring a lamb, sacrifice every home and every family in that country to sacrifice that lamb, put the lamb on the lamb's blood on the doorpost, wait for the Passover, God skips over them, judges the firstborn throughout the country, and then Moses saying, we're out of here, and as they leave, and don't forget to bring the Egyptians along. Don't forget to let Pharaoh come and let him keep in charge of our lives. You see, can you imagine God saying, we got to keep Pharaoh around. God saying, guys, go get those things and bring them into your Christian life that used to control your life. God wants to break that power that Pharaoh had over the God's people, and God wants to break Satan's power over your life. Amen. That's being where we get free from the power of sin. Or else, folks, a lot of Christians just go, well, this is how it's got to be, I guess. I'll never do any better. That is not true. If that were true, then God would have taken you home a long time ago. The Lord gets busy doing two things every moment of every day that you are saved. The first thing He does is He pulls you away from sin. There's a story in the Bible of a Pharaoh back with Abraham. And Abraham lies about his wife. His wife is stunning. Okay? Abraham's 75 years old and he's got this chick 65 years old. She looks 35. I don't understand, but Abraham is terrified of going into this town and the guys would kill him to get his wife. He just knew the kind of character of these people. So he lies about her. And he says, oh, she's my sister. Wink, wink. Like, how is that going to help anything? Have you thought about why we lie? We think, oh, this is a good idea. It didn't help anything. All of a sudden, she's got 15 dates. And one of them is Pharaoh himself. Now Abraham's going, what do I do now? And so she's now been invited into Pharaoh's house, and for some reason, everything goes wrong. So Pharaoh is sitting there pondering what went wrong. The whole house, everything's falling apart in the house, the family's killing one another, and nobody's happy. What's going on? And God speaks to him and says, it's that woman. What's wrong with her? That's another man's wife. Now listen to this. Genesis chapter 20 is sweet. God says this, I have kept her from you so that you would not sin against me. Now, this is wonderful. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit of God, ever since I got saved, is working to pull me back from sinning sometimes. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
You see, God doesn't want to just let me run loose and go back to the old life and to get all caught up in sin again like I used to. It was killing me then. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Hallelujah. Then he qualifies. He's not going to talk about physically dead. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Hey, look at it. Death hath even, not even death has dominion over our Lord. And it can't have dominion over a Christian. Let me show you what I mean here. Go down to verse 18. Being then, talking to Christians, being then made free from sin, you know what you became? You became the servants of righteousness. Where were we when we were in sin? Not a servant of sin. We were slaves to sin. But you know the difference between a servant and a slave? A slave is forced, is made to serve. You know what a servant does? We volunteer. That's what I want. I make the choice to serve our Lord. Being made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. Go down to verse 22 now. But now, look at these words. Being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit, the result of your life, unto holiness. And the end, what do you get? Everlasting life. You know what God's doing when He pulls you away from sin? Making your life miserable, right? Well, I can't have any fun. No, He's finally stopping you from playing with poison that's killing you so that you finally can have fun. So that you finally can enjoy life as God meant it to be. You see, He not only... With every prohibition, there is a permission. There's a push to do in a different direction. Well, what you can't do, God's going to offer something that is better that you can't do. Haven't you ever heard the statement, with every closed door, there's another one opening, amen? Isn't that true? Alright, well that is true when it comes to when God closes the door on the old sinful friends, on the old sinful ways, on the old sinful habits. He opens the door on something that's better, amen?
Amen.
You see, He pulls you away from sin, but He pulls you to something that we just don't in this 21st century really have a grasp of. We don't know the joy of. We don't even know the pleasure that's there of righteousness. And he makes us willing servants of living a clean life. Who were we talking to, Nita, where we were talking about how long it took? Oh, I think we were talking to Gina last week. And we were just joking. We read how people back in the 1300s and 1400s took a bath once a year. And June weddings were popular because everybody took their bath in May. But the ladies would bring lots of flowers. There'd be a tremendous amount of flowers at the wedding because by then, after a month, there is some aroma. But the flowers took it away, and so it sort of made it pleasant. And when they did take a bath, just to add a little thing that we read about, when they did take a bath, usually this is the sequence of people that got the bath. First, the men got the water first. Then mama, then the kids, and the last one usually, now this is how come they had so much mortality rate with the children, then the babies were bathed in the bath last. And now you understand where the phrase comes out, don't throw the baby out with the bath water. Because the baby was the last one in the tub that was used, and when they get ready to throw the baby out, the baby's still there. But the bath, now my point is, we go so long without spiritual baths, amen? And we get to feeling filthy. We get, yeah, I mean, if you haven't gone for 3 days without a shower, the whole world knows. Amen? Amen? And you just feel like, ugh, ugh, ugh. Amen?
Amen?
Amen! And you listen, there is something wonderful about being clean, isn't there? How come we don't associate it with our hearts and with our minds and with our lives? That how much more, how greater it is to have a clean conscience? Amen. Then enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. God is day by day pulling us from our sin, our favorite thing that we want to do, to pull us to a new life, to a clean life, a sober life, a righteous life, a godly life. And He's doing that, and thankfully when we fall, and we do fall, He's dumping His blood all over us. He daily cleanses us with His blood. He's saving us. It's not a finished product. The moment I got saved, I didn't stop sinning. Amen. He is saving me from sin's power. It does, I'll just make it real plain. Sin has no more dominion over you. The only reason why you sin is because you want to. End of story. You give in to sin, you say, I just couldn't help it. You little stinking liar. You just have a habit and you don't want to try and break it. And I'll talk about that tonight. I wish you'd come. About the battle that has to take place in the heart if you're going to win the battle against temptation. But He pulls us to righteousness. The picture in the Old Testament is Israel's wilderness wanderings. Remember, Israel had been in Egypt under slavery. God had and had become in bondage. And God delivered them from that pleasure. He changed what had been pleasant and made it sour, and they wanted out. Amen. And thank God for a sinner who lives in sin Friday night, Saturday night, and then comes to church and says, I'm sick of it. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for people who finally wake up in the morning, or 3 o'clock in the morning, or 10 in the afternoon, or somewhere, and they get a good look at themselves and they say, I hate what I am. Amen. Because God is trying to save you first from sin's pleasure for you, so you can say, is there anything else? Amen. Amen. Then He takes you from there and He says, yes, but it's through the blood of the Lamb. And He gave that Lamb to deliver them, that Passover Lamb, so they'd be free. And out they go. They're delivered from sin's penalty. But as they head off, they don't just arrive home in the promised land, do they? God runs them through a wilderness. Now He's working at saving you from sin's power. There's this pull. And God keeps trying to say, there's something better, don't go back. There's something better ahead, don't go back to Egypt. Amen? In their wilderness journey, during those 40 years of temptations and trials, God provided everything they needed to get through. Amen? Miracle manna every morning. Quail every night. A cloud to guide them by day, and a pillar of fire to light their way at night. Moses to lead them, clear instructions as God was giving them the Bible to instruct them, and lots of grace to fill in all the gaps. Do you know we have that same thing going on today? Praise God. You know, you say, I'm struggling. Yeah, but God's saving you on a day-by-day basis from the power of sin. Sin is still here, working in you and working out of you. It's in the heart, and you're trying to balance and struggle with all this stuff. But God will not abandon you if you just let Him win on a day-by-day basis over that sin. Christ is the victory. Last thing. One day soon, I'm going to be saved from sin's presence. It may be a trumpet sound, amen? It may be a coffin. But one of these days, sin will be no more. I think this is the best part. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Go to the right. 1 Corinthians 15. These are the last two scriptures and we're done. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 53. Saved from sin's pleasure, sin's penalty, sin's power, but bless God, one of these days we'll be saved from sin's presence. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53 says this, for this corruptible, ruinable, this faulty life must put on incorruption, something that won't wear out, something that won't ruin, something that won't sin. And this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, talking of himself, shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The struggle with sin just thankfully won't go on forever. And one day salvation will be complete. You see, God saved this sinner's soul 25 years ago. But one day this old body is going to be replaced. Amen. And the very ability to sin will die with it. In heaven, there will be no more sin, no more failures, no more sorrows, no more death. We'll finally be complete, amen? I'll not only have been saved from sin's pleasure, I'll only have pleasure in the presence of the Lord, amen? At His right hand are pleasures evermore. It ain't going to be boring when we get to heaven. Somebody says, what are we going to do? Flying around with a harp, playing our harp? You never read your Bible. You don't even get wings when you go to heaven. Hallelujah. You don't need them. Amen? You think about it. What do you need wings for? Huh? You can go through locked doors. Hallelujah. Amen? Jesus didn't have wings when He got out of the grave. Heaven is going to be... You've got an entire universe to play in. Amen? And if you want to fly, you want to learn to fly. If you're afraid of heights, I'll take you 3 trillion light years away and see if you're really afraid of heights then, amen? Don't look down! In heaven, there's no more sin, man. I tell you what, I'll be saved from sin's pleasure, from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and I'll even be saved from sin's presence. It will be there. There's no more sin in heaven, man. There's no more possibility of letting down my Heavenly Father and disappointing Him. There's no possibility that I'll ever grieve or be sorrowful or be broken over my sins anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. The final picture of salvation in the Old Testament is found in the actual entrance of Israel into the Promised Land. When they crossed that Jordan River, they were home. Amen. It's all right there in your book. Pharaoh never came back into Israel. Amen. You know, one guy, I read one guy, he said when he got saved, it hit him a couple of months after he got saved. He was sitting with a friend of his. They were in a mobile home is, one of these caravans, but it's one of the permanent ones, you know. And they were sitting in there, and they were dirt poor. And they just sat down. They didn't have a chair. And I'm sitting on a chair because I don't want to get dirty. And they just sat against the wall and they were having a ham sandwich with no butter, no mayonnaise, no nothing. Just ham on white bread. And they started to think about how good God was and salvation was. Now these are two grown men in their 30s. 28, 29, let's put it that way. And they just started to laugh. they just started to giggle and laugh like children at Christmas. And they said, we are not poor. Hallelujah. One of these days, all the struggles, and at 28 years old, both of those guys would be seeing more sin than you and I ever would have seen in 10 lifetimes. And they realized they were washed in the blood. They realized they were forgiven. They realized, one of these days, it's just like that door shut right now and the storm beating outside. We're going to be someplace where the devil's out. And he ain't coming in bothering us no more. We won't be bothered by nightmares and by wicked imaginations. We won't be burdened by all the grief and the sorrow. We're not going to be pulled into the pubs and what they call the honky-tonks. We aren't going to be falling anymore. We're going to be shouting, amen.
Amen.
And they just laughed and laughed and laughed, eating a dry piece of bread and ham, realizing how rich they were. Amen. Saved from sin's presence. If you say today, God is... If you're here today, let me say it this way. God's been drawing you, trying to get your attention. It's a miracle you're here, amen? Trying to get you interested in Himself. Can you imagine anything more impossible than to explain to somebody that had never been seen and fall in love with Him, amen? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. God is drawing you to Himself. Would you be honest that God's law has found you out to be guilty and that you're in serious trouble with God? I mean, you say, well, I try to keep the commandments. Try is the critical word. Let's go through them. You're in serious trouble, even if you broke just one. God did something marvelous for you on the cross. He took your place. He actually said, here, Barabbas, you go free. And I'll take the blame. I mean, you can't fathom anything more marvelous. God commands everyone now to repent and receive the forgiveness of sins. It's not imposed on you. It's not just blanketly supplied and poured out on everybody. It is given as a free gift to those who say, I want it. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want a different life. I want you. Save me now. It's a command you must obey. Say, why does anybody go to hell? Because they neglect so great salvation. You don't go to hell because you drank that last bottle of whiskey. You don't go to hell because you told a huge lie. You don't go to hell because you stole 10 million euros. You don't go to hell because of something you do. You go to hell because of something you didn't do. You haven't believed on the only begotten Son of God. Are you willing to yield to the Holy Spirit as He attempts to straighten out your life and pull you away from sin and set you on that narrow path? Isn't it wonderful realizing what's really happening? When that warfare is saying, leave me alone, I want my sin! And the Holy Spirit's saying, but you are so blind to what I've got for you. Come on, come on, come on. Come with me. All He asks for is yield. One day, whichever comes first, the rapture or death. And for the Christian, no fear in either, amen? Will finally free us from sin and we will be saved. Well, he's not Jesus. He shall save His people completely from their sin. Isn't He worthy of worship in this Christmas? Oh, don't. I had to take old Fatso off of the back there. Don't give him any credence. Amen! He's a fraud! Man, don't waste your time with all the drink and all the Christmas parties, all of the pressure and everything. Worship Him. You shall call His name Jesus. Because He wants to save His people from their sins. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for this message. Thank You for that baby whose name is the most wonderful name. There is not any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I ask ask a very pointed question. Are you saved? I'm not asking, are you on the right path? Are you trying to do better? But are you born again? Is Jesus your Savior, the one who has reached into your heart and forgiven you because He took your place? Have you allowed Him to take your place? I mean, you have to say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. I accept now the free gift that you purchased for me. Have you done that with nobody looking around? If you have asked for that free gift, if there was a day and an hour where He saved your lost soul, would you just put your hand up, put it down? It's a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ that He is your Savior. Anybody say, I did. I trusted Jesus Christ. If you think you can put them down. If you didn't raise your hand. If you're concerned about whether you really are a Christian. Whether it's just been something you've done all your life by going to church. If you'd like to make sure that Jesus lives and dwells in your heart and saving you from your sin, I'd ask you to put your hand up. Nobody looking around. Just put your hand up, put it down. Say, pray for me, but let better. I'd like to know better about whether I'm born again. I want to know when I step off into eternity, I'm going to be in heaven. Anybody, put your hand up. Anybody say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Anybody. This is your chance. Don't miss the chance. All I'm going to do is going to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I am asking you. Make a step. It can't be imposed on you, but you need to make a step. Anybody. Father, I'm burdened. I'm burdened that there may be somebody or somebodies in this room who's scared, maybe confused. Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit calms their heart and lets them know it's between You and them. It's what You did on the cross. Pastor Craig is just inviting, just exhorting, urging everybody to make sure that Your Son has been allowed to save their soul and being allowed to change their life. Lord, let every person in this room settle their destiny today and settle their source of joy as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal.